Well, if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to turn back to the second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 35. Paul Harvey told this story, Thanksgiving story. He said the Butterball Company set up a Thanksgiving hotline to answer questions about cooking turkeys. One woman asked if she could use a turkey that had been in the bottom of her freezer for 23 years. That's a long time in the bottom of a freezer. I mean, you might have some stuff that got lost in there a few years back, but you know, 23 years ago, the Butterball expert, how's that for a job title, told her it would probably be safe if the freezer had been below zero the entire time. The expert then warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would likely have deteriorated and wouldn't be worth eating. The woman said, "That's what I thought. We'll give the turkey to our church." Unfortunately, that story is not just that unusual. Sometimes we're not quite sure about a few of our priorities. In Exodus 35 and 36, we have a very different story from that. In fact, I love this so much. There's a lot of stories in the Old Testament that tell us about how the people of Israel messed up. In fact, especially stories about the nation itself. We have a lot of heroes in the Old Testament as well, but the nation of Israel itself, I mean, just story after story about how they messed up. And that's good because we mess up too, right? And so we have the opportunity to read the Old Testament and identify with some of the challenges that the people faced and how God's mercy and grace was evident in their lives. We know that we're not alone in this. But in this story, here's one where they got it right. And they come through with this beautiful example of generosity and sacrifice. And I thought it would be perfect for us, both in relation to Thanksgiving coming up here this week and also just in connection to our offering this morning. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write this down. Here's sort of the theme of our message, and it's this: your priorities will reveal themselves in what you give or don't give to God. I think that's the theme of what we're going to see as we read through this text. I'm going to begin, we're going to read most of 35 before we're done here this morning, and even a little bit of verse 36, beginning, if you would, with me in verse 1. We're going to skip through a few verses of chapter 35. "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them." Go down to verse 4. "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart." I want you to notice this phrase because we're going to keep seeing it come up over and over in this text. "Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass." Go down to verse 10. "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Go down to verse 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were," see it again, "willing-hearted, and they brought bracelets, and earrings, and rings, and tablets, all jewels of the of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord." And one more verse, we'll pick up a few in between as we go back. Verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman, whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses." Okay, so God had given Moses very clear instructions about an offering that was to be received for the tabernacle. We'll talk about that in a minute. And Moses then relays, very carefully, he relays the instructions to the people of Israel. And he says, look, this is what God is asking. I'm going to lay it before you. In fact, in these two chapters, and in Moses' instructions, I think we find two principles of giving generosity. And I hope that you'll mark these down this morning. Some of the most rewarding experiences of your Christian walk is going to be connected with a joyful, generous heart. And I think we find it all throughout the Bible. We're going to see it here in this text. So here's principle number one. God desires giving hearts above giving hands. Six times in this passage that we just read, the term willing heart or willing spirit or willing offering is used. We saw it in verse 5. We saw it in verse 21, twice actually. We saw it in verse 22, and then again in verse 29, two more times. All right, so six different times he comes back to this thing, the same theme. If you ask me, this is an important theme. God wants us to get this, that it's all about this willing heart. This giving, that this offering that God was calling his people to was not mandatory. This was not the tithe. The tithe offering that we find in the Old Testament, a tenth of all that God had given, that was mandatory. This was commanded to the nation of Israel. It wasn't optional, but it seems like this offering that we're talking about was different. It is a willing offering given above and beyond their normal obligations. So God says to him, to Moses very clearly, all those that are willing to give, all those that have a willing heart, that's who I want you to speak to. I've got a surprising thought for you this morning. Everybody ready for it? For a lot of people, it's not natural to want to give up our possessions. Okay, maybe it's not so surprising to you. I wish I could do an experiment for us this morning, and I just know with COVID restrictions, this wouldn't be the best thing. But I wish I could bring one of our young children up on the platform with me, maybe a two-year-old or a three-year-old, and hand them a handful of candy and let them look at it and maybe taste it a little bit, and then just after a little bit, then lean down next to them and ask them if I could have some of that candy back. I wish I could do that. You probably have experimented a little bit with this before, and probably, we have a lot of teachers in here, you have seen some of this play out in classrooms, parents of course, older brothers, older sisters. Some children really are sort of naturally generous. And I don't know all the reasons why. Some of it might be how they've been trained. But really, there are some children that it just seems like in their heart, they're naturally generous. But not most children. Most children, and a lot of kids, it's not so natural. They learn pretty early on to protect and to guard a little bit like these kids, right? And for some children, one of the first words that we learn is what? Mine, right? Mine. And we don't even really have to teach our children these kinds of words. Listen, God's concern for the nation of Israel, so clearly in this text, wasn't the gifts that they were going to bring. It wasn't how expensive the gift was that they were bringing. God's concern was their heart. It's obvious as you read through this text that some gave more and some gave less. It was dependent on what God had given to them. The amount of the gift was not the point. The point was that if God's people would have willing hearts, if they would have willing hearts to give sacrificially and to give generously, just to give as they could, then the need would be met and God would see to that. And this example we find out through just all throughout the New Testament. all throughout the Bible and then the New Testament. Over and over again, when God talks about giving, he says it in this way: give as you can, give willing, give in proportion to what I've given you, and I'll take care of meeting the needs of those that have the needs. You know, this has been my experience in ministry now for nearly 25 years. I can look back over those years, a lot of different settings, and it is such a joy in my heart to be part of God's church where people just have a generous heart. As needs come up, people give as they're able, and I've watched this happen over and over. As people give as they're able, God just provides, and he provides in amazing ways. It's so cool to see that happen. It's really our philosophy at Harvest. We try to talk about this pretty regularly. You know, the Bible talks a lot about giving. It connects it with the idea of, out of Luke chapter 16, it says the idea that for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've always said there's sort of like this cord that runs from your wallet to your heart. They're connected. And Jesus said, listen, where you invest your treasure, you're going to find out that your heart follows along with it. And so for that reason, the Bible talks a lot about giving. The New Testament's filled with that. And sort of what we've, our philosophy here is that, you know, we would just communicate needs. Never, I hope that you never feel any pressure. I hope that you never feel any manipulation for sure. But we just communicate needs, teach about the fact that God loves willing and generous givers, and then just ask God's people to give as they feel led. And guess what? God provides. He's provided over and over again, 45 years in the history of Harvest. He's provided this year. Listen, you guys, as we look at Thanksgiving season, there are so many things. I hope that you have a heart filled with Thanksgiving this year. I could tell you that as a church, as a ministry, in a time of very uncertain economy, God has provided for us. How? Well, just the sacrificial, generous giving of God's people who've given not out of an abundance. I think everybody's struggling, but just given faithfully because we believe in the mission and we're giving to God, and it's a sweet story of how God provides. So number one, God desires giving hearts above giving hands. Principle number two is this: God calls for the best that you have and not what you have left over. The culture that we're introduced here in Exodus was very different economically than the culture that we live in. In fact, it's a little bit hard for us to relate. This culture was not based on cash currency. It was based on bartering and trading of goods and trading of services within the community. They didn't have coins. There was nobody with a checkbook. I mean, when this offering, this call for an offering went out, it wasn't that they went and grabbed their checkbook and began writing out a check that they were going to be giving. The Roman money system that we find in the New Testament, where there was a currency system in the New Testament, that wasn't true here in Exodus. And so the economy was run on a bartering system, on trading of goods and services. And I want to take a few minutes just to look at exactly what God desired for his people to give. I think it's very practical, and I think it's helpful for us. And as we do this, I think one thing is going to be very clear, and that is that God desires the best that you have, not just whatever you have left over, whatever you can spare. So the text tells us three things. Let me list them for you. Number one, God desires the best of our possessions. We're going to pick up a few verses we missed earlier. We read verse 5. Let's read verse 6. And actually, let me back up to verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red. and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Can you sort of picture this offering? I mean, they didn't bring checks, papers, coins, bills. They brought the stuff. And there was a very specific call for the kinds of stuff that they're bringing. They brought it to, you know, to Moses, and they laid it down. They offered it to God for the building of this tabernacle. If you know anything about ancient cultures, these things that were just listed were their most precious possessions. In fact, it really was true that there were very few things that most people at that time possessed that were not directly related to their survival. I mean, these people are nomads. They're travelers. They pick up their household and move it at a moment's notice. And so they didn't carry a lot of extra stuff. What they had was what they needed. Anything that they possessed above those needs was very unusual and usually very valuable. So verse 5 talks about gold, silver, and brass. And then interesting, verses 6 and 7, if you track along there, I mean, it talks about a lot of colors. Purple and reds and blues, which was really a big deal. And if you know, you know, anything about sort of ancient history, you probably already know this. But colors were significant in that time frame because they were so valuable. They didn't have colors generally. Dyes were imported from, you know, by ship from other locations around the world. And so it was very, very rare and very precious. Which is why, interestingly, why royalty, kings and queens, wore these kind of colors. I mean, right, purple is sort of the color of royalty. Not necessarily because they thought it was pretty, although they might have thought it was pretty too, but because it was so rare. It was so valuable. That's why purple really was the royal color. So when this offering was taken, these Israelites didn't go into their closets and, you know, find an old red dress that they hadn't worn for a while and said, well, listen, I don't need this anymore. Let me bring it to the offering. They didn't go into their tent and find a bolt of purple cloth that they'd been saving, you know, to make some clothes, and then they just decided that they didn't, you know, they just didn't need it anymore. So maybe we'll bring this to the offering. No, listen, this was like their savings. This would have been their investments. They wouldn't have had coins saved in a bank and not even saved, you know, in a pocketbook. They would have had these things that maybe some time down the road they might be able to use something valuable to barter for something else, but they were extremely valuable to them. Their most prized possessions, it was the best that they had. And they gave them willingly to God. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. Number two, God desired the best of their time. In fact, verse 10 says this, every wise-hearted, it really has the idea of every skilled person among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. So not only did they take an offering of these possessions, but it really was an offering of time. Following verses, I'm not going to read them, 11 through 19 describe the projects that they worked on together. And if you read through that, you're going to know this was a major investment of their time. I had an interesting conversation with a guy a few years ago, and he was very involved in serving at his church. He worked a government job, and it was sort of some odd hours, and so a lot of his daytime hours were free. And so not only did he work this full-time government job, but a lot of his daytime hours, he basically had a second job as a handyman. He was very gifted in building and fixing stuff. And so he really had almost two full-time jobs. He was a deacon, and he just was the first one to volunteer for any type of serving or fixing or cleaning or building. I mean, this was the first person that was going to be available. He had just a servant's heart. He loved people, and he was loved by everybody. You can probably think of somebody like this. He told me that when he was a young guy, like just out of the military and a young Christian, he had somebody challenge him at some point early on in his Christian walk about, he called it tithing your time. I've never heard anybody talk about this before. But the idea for him was, I mean, certainly God and his work deserved at least a 1/10 of my time. I mean, if God has asked me to give him everything that I have and to give of everything that I have, if God has asked me and he has called each of us to serve, you know, his sort of banner for what service was going to look like in his life, he said, well, why don't I just determine as a young, you know, husband, dad in the church, why don't I just determine that I'm going to try to tithe weekly of my time? And he did in many ways. He wasn't a wealthy guy. He was generous as well. But he just said that that was one of the best decisions he had ever made. He'd never regretted that decision. So I don't see this tithing of your time. I don't see it as, commanded anywhere in Scripture. There's no verse or text. I'm not trying to produce it in that way. I do think it might be something worthy of thinking about. I mean, if you sat down this week and you figured out what 10% of your time this week would look like in service to God. I mean, you could include, your worship time in services. You could include your personal devotion time. You could include the ministries that you have, whatever it is. I think you'd be shocked if you put all that time together at what the percentage of your week looked like. In fact, maybe you just want to, just for interest's sake, maybe you just want to do a percentage of the waking hours. Maybe you cut out the sleeping hours and just put it a part of the waking hours. What would happen to God's church, across the world if God's people said, you know what, I'm going to try to tie a tenth. I'm going to try to give a tenth of my time in service to God. And I guess the main point here is that giving to God doesn't just include your money offerings. You were created to serve. You're going to find your most fulfillment. I'm not saying this out of some sort of a selfishness for ministry within the church. I'm saying it out of love and concern for you. You're going to find yourself most fulfilled as you serve God through His church and as you serve God's people. We have time for the things that are important. I don't think that we should just wait until we fill up our entire schedules with busy stuff and then say, I don't have time. I'm too busy. Somebody asks, hey, could you help out with this? Listen, if you can't find anybody else, then I can help you. I wonder if we sometimes need to readjust our priorities to be able to say, I want to give to God of my time. I think we see this all throughout the Scriptures. And then third, I think the text tells us that God desired the best of their talents. The best of their talents. And I want to read just a couple of verses at the end of chapter 35. Verse 25 says this, And all the women that were wise-hearted, I think it means talented, skilled, did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I don't know how many goat's hair spinners we have here this morning, but people using their talents for the work of the ministry. Jump down to verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and in brass. Goes on to talk about, a companion of this guy. So really two men that sort of headed up this project, and they got a lot of volunteers along with them, and they gave of their talents. God said, hey, I can use the gifts that you have. I can use the talents that you have. And God's people said, okay, I'm willing. I want to use the gifting that you've had for me, for God's service. So this is the best part of this whole thing. We have this description in chapter 35 of what God had called them to do. And I hope you feel like me at the culmination of what we're going to talk about in the next couple of minutes. So Moses calls them to give, and they respond in this way. Let me just read what happens when people gave, beginning in chapter 36 in verse 3. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff that they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. How awesome is that? God tells Moses, you know, let everybody know that we're going to build this tabernacle for the presence of the Lord. Ask people to give. And Moses just lays it out. Here's how you can give. And the people with willing hearts, they gave so much that Moses and those that were collecting the fund said, it's too much. Tell all the people to stop giving. I mean, when that ever happened in the church, right? Tell them no more offerings. How much fun that must have been to be a part of that offering. Willing people, you watch your neighbors and your friends and all throughout the nation of Israel, everybody just gave so willingly and people were blessed. I don't know if we're going to reach our goals that we set in these mission projects this morning. I don't know if we're going to go over it. I don't know. We'll wait and see on that. I do know this. I know that as we have given joyfully and generously and sacrificially, I know that God's going to be pleased. And we're going to rejoice together over this Thanksgiving weekend. The question this morning is this, and I'm not talking about this offering. In fact, this is purposefully talking about this message after we've already given. But I want to ask you this question. In your life, have you given the best that you have to God, or has He received just what you have left over?